All right, let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for these examples that are given throughout the word of God of ladies that trusted you. I pray you'll bless as we look at these two ladies again today. Would you bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're on part two of Ruth and Naomi. And this, of course, is a strategic book in the whole lineup of how God brought the Messiah into the world, and just an amazing set of matters that really do apply to us. Now, when we look at Ruth and Naomi, we have to start on sort of the dark side, and that was the fact that did Elimelech do the right thing in running to Moab? No, he disobeyed Scripture, so we got, you know, we got that problem as we talked about last week. Then, being there, the two sons married Moabite women. Now, is there a problem with that biblically? Yes. Okay. And did the situation then begin to go the wrong way from a human standpoint? Yes. Of course, you know, the death of the husband, the death of the two sons. Now, we don't know where Naomi was in all of this. However, we do know that she had enough of a testimony that her daughter-in-law Ruth caught the reality of Jehovah from her. And we see that in chapter 1. And last week, we talked about the fact that Naomi did struggle early on with bitterness in this whole matter. She was a bit dulled in her perception, because what did she do? She said to her daughter-in-laws, go back to your kindred, that makes sense, but to their gods. And Ruth rejected that, and Ruth came to be under the God of Jehovah and to do right by her mother-in-law. That's a pretty major thing. And the Holy Spirit was obviously working there. So we talked about that in detail. And we see some of the bitterness of Naomi was she called herself Mara, bitter, when she came in back to the land. I think she was also a little ashamed that she had a Moabite daughter-in-law. You know, except that you know she loved Ruth, but she had to face that. And but the story after chapter 1 gets a lot better. And we touched on the latter part of it last week, and so we're going to zero in on it today and just talk about how when we do choose to do right, how that God does bless. I think Naomi began to respond, being back in the land, seeing the blessing of God, and I think even the testimony of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, all had an impact. And we see from chapter 2 on, Naomi's making all the right decisions. She is doing the right thing. She's responding to God's leadership, and that's very important. But the first thing we see is the love that Naomi had for Ruth and Ruth had for Naomi. They both wanted the best for each other. Ruth had come with her mother-in-law because she wanted the best for her. And Naomi's going to show in her instructions to Ruth regarding Boaz her deep desire for the best for her. And so it's that's a blessing. In fact, when we get to the section there on... when you get to the section, I should say, on the approaching Boaz, but this was a signal to Boaz that Ruth was willing to carry on the line of Elimelech and was willing to do that if that's what Boaz wanted. Naomi gave exactly the right instructions for her. And you got to understand, too, as Boaz says, when she does come to give that clear indication, he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, and he said, speaking of Boaz, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed much kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So he acknowledges here that Ruth had made a decision based upon what was best for Naomi. Now, I don't discount the fact that she was probably very thankful for Boaz's graciousness, kindness. I'm sure he was an upstanding man, and all of that, of course, would have been something that she would have appreciated. But this was an older man, and she's a younger woman. She still had her life in front of her. And so it was really a matter of both love for her mother-in-law, but a deeper matter than that, a concern for the line of Elimelech, and also she must have had a spiritual sense here about the fact that God was doing something bigger than herself. Because don't you see that in Ruth all the way? I mean, in chapter 1, she made the decision to go with her mother-in-law. That would not have made a lot of sense, to go into a foreign land, the enemy of Moab. She knew that she would be an outsider. She was actually not appreciated by the Israelites. And yet she showed that she not only had love for her mother-in-law, but she had a sense of God's leadership. Let me say that many times in life, God will lead us to do things for others, to do things in our lives that from our perspective may not be what we really want or make what we would call common sense. Key steps of faith often are steps outside of the box. In fact, I look back, key steps of faith for me were always steps of faith that were obviously not easy, because faith is depending upon God's word opposed to what natural thinking is. We wouldn't need faith in God's word if we just naturally did right. Does anybody here just naturally do right all the time? Okay. We need to be confronted by the word of God all the time, don't we? And so every step of faith gets you out of the comfort zone. It gets you into having to trust God. And oftentimes it's a risk even. And so we see here with Ruth that she is making, even Naomi coming with Ruth, but Ruth is making a number of uncomfortable steps. Naturally, she wouldn't want to have an older man as her husband. Naturally, she wouldn't want to be in Israel. Naturally, she wouldn't want to do things the way that was the custom in Israel. But she, by faith, knew that God was leading her. She sensed that God's hand was upon Naomi now on this. She had come to put herself under, as Boaz says, under the wings of Jehovah, under the care of Jehovah. And let me just say, blessing always comes when you take steps of faith. And you don't draw back at the time. And don't we all draw back to take a step? You know, is that really what I need to do? And it goes against what is the comfort zone. And but when God clearly shows something, it is such a blessing then once that step is taken. And what's beautiful about this is not only it was taken because of respect for the Lord, but there genuinely was a selflessness on part of both of these women. And the author here really does stress that. You know you're doing well when your motives are selfless. Not that you're doing well, but God is doing well through you. And that's a good way to mark yourself. Where are you? Are you living for others, or are you all concerned about yourself? And when you genuinely are willing to make sacrifices, especially when God's leading, and it is biblical like I just was talking about, that is just a glorious thing. That's one of the most freeing, liberating parts of life is when you are just not living for self. I mean, self, it it's so much part of our life, but when God clearly gives you victory, there's just such joy in that. Because any discouragement you've ever had is self. Any blessing you've ever had is directly from God. It's always the way. Every one of you could give illustrations of that. Yet we think that doing what we want to do is going to solve the problem, and it doesn't. But boy, what a joy when you do something especially for other people. So it's really good to ask yourself, how are you doing in your relationship? If you have a husband now in that relationship, how are you doing if you have children? Are you selfless? Are you really living that way, or is there selfishness coming in? How are you doing with other believers? Have you touched another life over the last week? Can you look back and say, you know, I did that because God told me to do that? Or I didn't react, or I didn't do some things that I would do because I knew that was not the best for someone else and God stirred me to do it. It's really wonderful to look back and at the diary of your life and see God, 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 God. Miracle, 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 miracle. Listen, the greatest miracles are not physical healing. They're deliverances from self. Every time I get delivered from self, I go, hallelujah. I mean, that's always a miracle. You'd say, well, you know, wouldn't self, isn't it just going to die at some point? Well, yes, when you die, okay. But until you do die or the rapture occurs, good old self is there. Have you noticed that? Anybody ever noticed flesh being around? Okay. It's there. I don't care how long you've been saved, how much you're walking with God. And so it's a great victory. By the way, the perspective, I just preached on this on the radio the other day, so it's on my mind. But the fact that grace, as Romans 6 says, I preached on that actually a few months ago, grace is not freedom from the law. Grace is the power to keep the law. It's liberating. And the power of God to enable us to live like God wants us to live and not be imprisoned by ourselves. And that is such an important principle. All right, the selflessness is a great blessing. Now, one of the things that I think is very interesting, if you look with me at verse 11, as Boaz, this is chapter 3, as Boaz is responding to Ruth coming in to where he was at, making it clear that she's willing to fulfill this desire of Naomi's, and that this is the best, and also to give Elimelech and that family a continued heritage. And so Boaz is responding to that in verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Wow. She comes in a Moabite. She comes in with a disgraced Israelite. And in whatever period of time, and we don't know, but it can't be that long because they had to survive. You know, that's why she was out gleaning. She was seen as a virtuous woman. The whole town, which was not huge, by the way, Bethlehem was not a large city. It was a little village 6 miles southeast of Jerusalem. But the whole area knew that there was something about this young lady. Her love for her mother-in-law, clearly her probably outspoken love for Jehovah God, and just the way she lived, conducted herself, her humility. You know, isn't it something in a matter of a short period of time to have that kind of testimony where everybody in the area knows that she was a virtuous woman, which means that they saw her, a Moabite, as a moral woman, as a woman of chastity and a woman of effacedness and just real... a wonderful testimony. And so this is something that comes when we walk by faith, get out of the box and do what God wants us to do. Because then Jesus shows up. Okay. We don't have virtue. He is virtue. And so that's important. There's There's one other time in the Old Testament where virtue is used for a woman. Anybody know where that is? Proverbs?
What was Abigail?
What was said about her? It wasn't virtuous. Yeah, she was a person that was of beautiful, a good spirit or something like that. Yeah, I can't remember the exact wording. Yeah. The Proverbs 31 woman. Well, are there a lot of good virtues there? Yeah. Well, it's the same word. So that helps you define what Boaz said everybody in Bethlehem thought about her. Now, it's encouraging to think, no matter what has happened in our lives, if we'll start walking by faith and the Lord is able to be seen in our lives, then God begins to give a testimony of virtue. And let me also say, would you agree with me? We need a whole lot more virtue in America today with Bible-believing ladies and men, for that matter. It's both the same. This is such a need of our day to work out our Christianity in our lifestyle. So some of the areas of devotion here, and her virtue is devoted to her family, obviously here, Naomi. She delighted to work. She never complained. She got out there. And Ruth chapter 2, you'll see in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I find grace. And so she initiated going into the field to work. And if you'll note, when Boaz talks about protecting her, he talks about the young men. So it was the men who were doing the work in the fields. But Ruth goes and does that hard labor in the fields for her mother-in-law. She was dedicated to the right kind of speech. She was very careful. When Boaz first came up to her, verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy sight that thou shouldest take a knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She responds humbly, appropriately. There's no connection there. She's on her face. She is not at all using feminine charm or anything there. She is completely appropriate. That's virtue. She was dependent upon the Lord. Verse 12 there in chapter 2, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of God of Israel, and I've quoted this before, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It was obvious she trusted the Lord, and she was obviously very careful in her appearance. And in fact, Naomi tells her when she goes there in chapter 3, verse 3, and the kind of raiment and everything that should be put on. And she was very discreet in the whole declaring to Boaz of her willingness to be a wife for the sake of Naomi, for the sake of the cause of Jehovah God on behalf of Elimelech. And little did she know that this willingness to submit to this was giving her the great privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. Long way back, grandmother of the Messiah. And she was a blessing, of course, to Naomi. So those are wonderful virtues to think about, in our lives. Are we devoted selflessly to our family, to others? Really delight in work. One of the things that's so good that I try to teach young people is you're going to have to work. You might as well enjoy it. If anything, work is bad, and only goofing around and sports, or by the way, sports is work if you're going to do that well. But the time off. Think about how many people in our area live for the couple of days of the weekend. And that's their life. That's sad. That's really sad. Now, work is work. I understand that. But a believer can see it totally different. Attitude means everything. Have you ever noticed you can do the same task with a good attitude? It's not nearly as hard as when you had a bad attitude about it. That's happened to me so many times. I think, why don't I, you know, I got to learn that all the time. And right on down the line, that's a matter of virtue. Now, just an interesting note that the writer brings out that I thought was good is that Boaz was also virtuous. He was a man that was diligent. He obviously, having the wealth, the lands, the work, I mean, you don't have major crops, handle those crops, have a lot of servants, do all of that without a lot of hard work yourself. He was a diligent man that took care of what God allowed him to have. He was definitely friendly. He came and he would, as you find in chapter 2, he came and greeted all of those who were working for him. He didn't treat them like with condescension. He took care of them. He fed them because she was fed the same way that the young men were fed. And so he showed real virtue just in a respect for other people. He was merciful. He saw Naomi working, and so he realized the situation, and so he said, make sure she gets a lot, you know, portion of that would normally go to him should go to her. He obviously was godly. He knew the Lord because the blessing that I read to you, he gave just right out of his speech to Ruth, and he obviously had a sense of relationship with the Lord in which he could give a blessing. He was generous, as I've already mentioned, very kind, very considerate. Naomi thanked the Lord in verse 21 of chapter 2 for the kindness of Boaz. And he was very discreet. He sent Ruth home before the young men finished. Cultures are always bad, folks. Okay, Israel, of course, should have been without that kind of problem, but it was as real there as it is in any culture. So he's very discreet, he was very wise, very protective, and he was faithful. Now, you've got to understand that for him to say yes to Ruth, you say, well, you know, this young lady, this is exciting. Well, no, wait a second. His firstborn was actually going to be under the line of Elimelech. That is why the nearest of kin said no. They're at the gate where they held court. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to give up my inheritance. I don't want to lose my name. So he refused that. So Boaz, that was not necessarily the easiest thing. And for Boaz to come to the gate and go through all that he did, there's more to that. That was a legal, judicial situation that had to be handled properly and right. By the way, he knew the Word of God because even the details are there in Scripture with the law. And so he followed through. Don't you appreciate people when they say they're going to do something, they follow through? And you can count on them. Their word is as good as it is done. And that's a good example for all of us. And so it's wonderful to look at just the virtue in both of these people's lives, their unselfishness, and how God was able to work because of it. Now let's go back to Naomi. She's not physically a grandma, but she is legally a grandma when Obed is born. And you got to remember, she has lost a husband, and she has lost her two sons. She had no ability to have a grandchild. Now, wasn't God good to her not to give her a grandchild out of pagan Moab? There was a reason why they didn't have children. That's good. That tells me that Naomi did trust the Lord while she was in Moab. These are little hints that you get. But how God blessed her when she turned her attitude, trusted the Lord, gave the right guidance to Ruth, God blessed her. the heritage of her dead husband was now continued on. That to us is sweet. To them, it was vital. In ancient times, there was far more emphasis on that aspect. And so that was a very big deal to her. She lost her two sons, but now she had a young man to love, you know, as a grandmother. And by the way, she is treated as the grandmother in this case. And in fact, you can see in verse 15 of chapter 4, the women, let's go back to verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee to this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee as a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. There it is. Everybody knew the unselfishness of Ruth, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons have borne him. Now, that's quite a testimony from the ladies of Bethlehem. And there's a whole, you know, when God's in something, everyone just notice there's such a sweetness about it. There's such a reality of God. There's a bigger picture. There's an eternal picture. And so she has a child to care for, to serve as a nursemaid. And in those days, they didn't have Social Security. Okay, I know that's hard for you to believe. And we won't talk about Medicare and Medicaid right now because of all the supposed arguments about that in the political realm. They didn't have any of that. What did they have? Family. Family. And that was a big deal in the church because when people were saved after Acts 2, what happened to the widows? They lost their families that did not believe, so they had no one to take care of them. So the first argument in the church was Acts chapter 6, where the strict Hebraic widows were taken care of very well by the church, and those who had adopted Greek culture, still Jews, but adopted Greek culture, were not treated the same, which was wrong. And so therefore the deacons were instituted to level the playing field and do right by all of them. But what that tells you is, a widow without her family, they're in trouble. Now, they're really in trouble in that day. And by the way, it's the church's responsibility even today to make sure that everyone is taken care of. And that's why I always appreciate the giving to the Deacons Fund. If you knew all the action on that, I tell you, the time those men spend on taking care of folks is really something. So I appreciate that. And so she was a restorer of life, a hope she had for the future. And so God indeed blesses. And a little acrostic is given here by the writer on the grand of grandma. Okay, so G is give a godly example as a grandmother. And by the way, this is for spiritual grandmothers. Some of you don't have children here, but you've got grandkids here. I love it when I see ladies that may not have grandchildren, but are just so connected. You know, be an encouragement to the children here. And it is such a great blessing. In fact, you know, there are some children here that don't have a Christian grandmother. There's a lot of children here that don't have a Christian grandmother. And just that godly attention. I remember older folks in the church when I grew up, and I had, you know, a godly grandmother, but it just meant a lot. It meant a lot when people just, obviously, I loved it. I've had people come up and say, Wayne, I'm praying for you, just as a little kid. I mean, that registered. That meant a lot. And so if God touches you about a child or a family, keep that in mind. But for your own grandchildren, give a godly example. Remember important occasions. And so it is nothing like people ask me, as grandfather of almost 24, do you know the birthdays of all of your grandkids? And the answer is a very quick no. I got the basic general idea. Ask grandma. Grandma's got it down. And I don't know how she does it. you know, I mean, we're forever celebrating birthdays, you know, and it just it gets more complicated now, graduations, and but it's fun. But, you know, you could actually, it could be a full-time job, this grandma thing, you know, grandpa thing. Thank the Lord that grandpas have grandmas to help them, because grandpas would do a very poor job. But I can sure love on the kids and pray for them and be with them. See, that's what I like to do. All right. Never show favoritism with your grandchildren. And that is a reality. That is a reality. Even with children, that can be an issue, because some kids are just a little more, will be endearing to you than others. But there needs to be that full spiritual love equally for all of them. And then develop a personal relationship. This is so important. If you're walking with God, the more you walk with God and the more you are developing that relationship, the impact is amazing. I, of course, have had the privilege over the years of being with many families when their loved one passed away. And to hear the grandchildren talk about a godly grandparent is really something. I was with Helmut Steckman, or Margaret Steckman, probably less than a half hour after he all of a sudden, suddenly died, as he was sitting at his desk in his there in his own study in his house. That's right, July. It's a lot of years ago now. How many? But anyway, but during that time, we had to wait quite a bit because it was sudden. You have to have all the investigation and everything. So, I told Thomas, I said, get those grandkids over here. This is an unusual opportunity. They need to be with their grandfather's body, and they need to come to grips with it. They will be so much better. But to hear them talk about Grandpa, Opa, those are privileges I get to hear, because it goes deep. How many times have I given an illustration about my grandmother? You've heard them. You could write a book based upon my talking about my grandmother, a little pamphlet about it, because you've heard them over and over. But I never get tired of it. So you have to just listen to them. I mean, because I like to talk about my grandma. And but it goes, it really is deep. And so develop that. So what a blessing. And so, of course, the blessing was that she had this grandson who was the father eventually of the line of David, of the line of Jesus Christ. Every person sitting in this room today is blessed because Ruth believed God. That's pretty amazing. And Naomi did lead her to believe God. And though that was a messed up situation. Would you say that Naomi and Abimelech's situation was a messed up situation? Was it a bad past? Okay, was there a lot of things that just were tough to think about? Did it end beautifully? It just ends, I mean, that's one of those books that just crescendos to, wow. It's just, I love to read Ruth, I love to read Esther, just because I love the endings, you know. The hard things and all the battles that go on, but then God, but you know, God always delivers and God always blesses. So, all right, well, some things to meditate on, and every one of us can be like those ladies, because it's God that did it. Not a bit of what Ruth did that was virtuous was of herself or Naomi. That was a miracle of God's grace.